appreciate that warm welcome, but I feel like I'm a guest when you do that. I think I'm at home, right?
Yeah,
I'm at
home. Amen.
This is my church. I'm a member. But I certainly appreciate that. Deacon Holland. Let's thank God for Deacon Holland. And prior to sung that song, I don't know if I can preach now, because that's one of my favorites. It just moves me to a place of worship and celebration with God to know that He's calling me from this place to something much better. When you think about that,
thank you, Jesus.
I don't know about you, but it just lifts my spirit. No matter how far down I might be feeling, Brother Lamont, no matter what I've been through, when I feel like God's calling me up to another place. I get so excited. You know, one of the things I really love about Sundays is worship, the worship experience. I love worship. I do. This is the first church that I belong to that I feel like I can actually sing. But your voices are so good, it makes mine sound good too. I feel like I can just blurt it out there.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible did say make a joyful noise, did it not? So I'm doing my part. If you do your part, we all sound pretty good when it's all said and done. But I love worship. I do. The devotions and the worship service, it moves me to a place. So I tell Dickens Dozier all the time, when she comes down and she may not be feeling her best, but I'm counting on her to give me something that morning. And she does. She delivered every time. No matter how she's feeling, she comes and she lets God use her in this place over there. And I find my spirit is lifted and I feel like God is speaking to me. I love worship. I love worship. So today we're going to talk about worship. We're going to spend a little time talking about what Jesus has to say about worship.
Amen.
But I want to let you know that I want to do this today because I believe everybody worships something. Mm-hmm. Can I say that again?
Amen.
Everybody worships something. And whatever we worship is a reflection of who we are or what we're trying to become. Everybody worships something. And I'm going to illustrate this today by pointing out three people in the Bible. They are related, a father, son, and a grandson. And of these three people, all three were kings at some point in their lives. But I'm going to point out they're all kings, but the way or what they worship seems to be different. Now, I want to say seem because I don't really know for sure. I wasn't living in their time. But if you look at the things that they were engaged in, you might say, they probably worship different things. My beloved, if you could turn with me to St. John chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm going to be lifting for you a few words that Jesus is speaking to a woman. And he says something very special that I think is definitely applicable today. St. John chapter 4, verse 23. We'll start reading there and lift a couple verses. St. John chapter 4, verse 23. While you're searching, to all our people that are online, I want to say good morning, good afternoon, whatever it is today, and say that to you. We're so glad that you've tuned in to our live streaming service. And listen, we know it's not the best. We're still trying to work out the bugs. But if you just keep on hanging on there with us, you're going to find out. We're going to hit the sweet spot with this thing, and we're going to have it much better. But we certainly thank you, and we thank God for you joining today.
Amen.
At St. John chapter 4, verse 23, you'll find these words recorded. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh what? Such to worship him. Then it goes on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My beloved, that's the focal of today's message. And if you might want to think about a title, it would be Three Generations of Worshipers.
Amen.
Three generations of worshipers. Let us pray. Precious God Almighty, we thank you for permitting us to come to your house of worship today, to come and fellowship and learn more about you and to experience your presence, O Lord. We thank you that you've allowed us to lift songs, and even though we're limited in our ability to praise you, we hope and pray that you have received it in the manner in which we've given it.
Yes.
God, we attempted to be what you require of us in today's service. Now, Lord, we ask that as the preached word comes forward, that you would use this humble preacher as you see fit to speak words of life and words of deliverance into the hearts and the minds of the people that are assembled. Lord, would you cause their hearts to be receptive, that they might receive your word, God? Would you touch their spirit and nudge them in the direction that you would have them go?
Yes.
And then, God, count me in the number. Leave me not out, because I need help too.
Yes.
We invite this prayer in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And the congregation said,
Amen.
My beloved, in today's passage today, we find an interesting story taking place. We have an unnamed woman who perhaps by the people is an undesirable woman that has gone to the well at a time of day when there's not a company of people, and she's drawing water, and this man shows up next to her and begins to speak to her, and she's amazed how this Jew could be speaking to her because she's a Samaritan. And in that day with the Jews, Samaritans were not highly thought of to begin with. But you imagine this, not only is she not highly thought of because she's a Samaritan, but there's something going on in her life that's not too desirable. So while she is engaging this man, and by the way, this man is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is having this conversation with the woman, and he asked her about her husband.
Yes, it is.
Of all questions to ask this, the undesirable woman that's at the well in the time of day when most people don't go, he asked her this question. And she says, well, I'm not married, essentially. Jesus said, basically, I know. You've been married 5 times. And almost in my vernacular, not Jesus, basically he tells her, and the man you with, y'all shacking. And she is busted. She's like, you must be a prophet. How could you know this about me? And while she is trying to put her mind and wrap her mind around this, Jesus switched the subject. Because she's wondering how he could be here in Samaria versus in the holy city, Jerusalem, worshiping God, down the street. What you doing here, not over there? Because that's where people go, the Jews go to worship. And Jesus basically tells her, you don't know what you worship. So then we find, as we look at the passage, Jesus says that, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You hear this? God is seeking for true worshipers. Let me say this again. God is seeking for true worshipers.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you why that bothered me. Is there anything hidden from God?
No.
Does not God know everything?
Yes, sir.
All the time?
Yeah.
Well, why is God seeking? We already know where they're at. I wondered that question. But it's saying that this is the desire of God's heart to be in the presence of true worshipers. You ever been in the company of people that will praise you and pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are, and you know they don't mean it? I just wonder if God might feel like that sometime in some of the churches that are assembled in his name. Do they really mean what they're saying and the praises that they give him? Is it real? Is it genuine? But this God that knows everything, he asks us, he requires of us to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about that passage. I thought I would share that with you. It said this about true worshipers. They are those who realize that Jesus is the truth of God. And they reference chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 14, of verse 6 of this same book, John. It goes on to say, and the one and only way to the Father is, that's what they know, true worshipers, Acts 4 and 12. And it said, through Jesus, to worship in spirit is to worship in the new realm which God has revealed to people. What do you mean, new realm? Look at it this way. If God did not tell us who he was, we'd be fumbling around, bouncing off of stuff, trying to figure out, who is God? We would point to things that really is not the true God, but except he revealed himself, we would not know. Well, how do you know that, Reverend? Well, how about this? God is invisible. And he's beyond our ability to know him. And if he did not reveal himself to us,
come on,
we wouldn't know what to worship.
Amen.
In fact, some people have been that revealed to them. They still don't know what to worship. So it says in this commentary, it says they don't know. Everybody is a worshiper, but because of sin, many are blind and constantly put their trust in worthless objects.
Come on. Amen.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
Everybody is a worshiper, but not everybody put their worship in the right category.
Amen.
Aimed towards the right person. And I'm here to tell you that since everybody worships, and I'm talking adults and children, everybody worships something or somebody. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. But it seemed to me worship is designed into us. It's in our DNA. It's at our core for us to want to worship something. I think God did that with intention so that we would have this affection and this preference towards him. But we find people worship lots of things. And what we worship will cause us to be more like it or think or to associate with it. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a kid, I was this little scrawny kid. If you were looking for muscles from me, you would take all day and still wouldn't find a single one. I was this skinny, scrawny kid. I remember one day, Deacon Jackson, I was standing outside the school bus. And this one kid, George Bacon, I think his name was. You know Bacon to my home family? George Bacon. George Bacon had his arm hanging out the window of the school bus when they used to let you put the windows down.
Yeah.
I saw this big old bicep on George Bacon. I want me one of those. And so I was determined. I was idolizing this look, and I wanted that for myself. So what did I do? I bought every muscle magazine I could find, and all these bodybuilders, and I started building trying to build my muscles. I was pumping iron. I was sweating. I was putting in the work. I was drinking some of the most nasty protein drinks on earth. I was gobbling that stuff down. I was even eating raw eggs, thinking that that's going to make a difference. But after a while, pushing hard, you know, down through the time, I began to see a bump here and a bump there. And before long, it started to begin to almost look like what that guy had. I'm like, but so here's an illustration. I was idolizing something, a particular look. And the more I idolized it, the more I wanted to become to look like it, to become like it. But what would happen if the thing I idolized was God?
Amen.
That I might begin to look more like him. I might begin to take on his characteristics.
On, yeah.
So God knew what he was doing when he designed us for worship. We have a desire, a propensity to worship. We worship him. We become what? More like him.
Yes.
That's by plan. That's by design. But we have not necessarily that going on in the lives of people where they worship other things. So let me now shift a little bit and talk about these three generations of worshipers. A father, a son, and a grandson. The father is David. The son is Solomon. The grandson is Absalom. And I'm here to tell you that all three were kings over God's people, but it appears to me they were worshiping different things. I can give you some illustrations of that. Let's see, David, who's described as a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
That's Acts chapter 13, verse 22. David was courageous. David was gifted. Mm-hmm. David was a composer of music, a creator of things, right? Mm-hmm. So you would say David was kind of like God, because God is the creator. Mm-hmm. And David was a worshiper of the creator, God. Here's some scripture that will support that. We know in Psalm 23, it says, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That statement right there by itself is nothing in the sermon. The Lord is, that's the declaration. That's not maybe, not could be. The Lord is, and who is he, David? David said, "He's my shepherd." There's a possession. There's a clinging to God. There's an understanding. The Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
That's the only thing that David wrote, because he wrote so many beautiful psalms. There's the one that I love is Psalm 42 and 1. David says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks,
yeah, yeah,
so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Mm-hmm. A hart is a deer. You see a deer go to the water brooks, get to the water edge, and it starts lacking up water, and it almost forget about all the danger that's around it. It's like focused, and it's drinking in all of that goodness. David said, "That's how my heart is, God, for you. Seem like I can't drink in enough God." That's almost what he's saying here. And then there's Psalm 27 and 4. David says, "One thing have I desired of thee, the Lord, that will I seek after." One thing I desire, that's what I'm going for. He said, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Not yesterday, not tomorrow, all of them. Everyone, nothing left out. He said, "That's the thing I'm seeking. To dwell with God forever."
Amen.
Somebody know what I'm talking
Amen.
About. Sounds like to me David was a true worshiper that was worshiping God in spirit and truth. And David had a hunger for God.
Yes.
My beloved, that's what God wants us to have, is that hunger for him.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let me stop talking about David, because I've said enough about him. Let me talk about his son, Solomon. Mm-hmm. Y'all remember Solomon?
Yes.
I love the Solomon's response to God. When God asked him, "What do you want, David?" And David said, "All I want is to be able to judge your people rightly." And God said, "You've asked well, David. And because of that, I'm not going to only bless you in that area. I'm going to make you wiser than anybody, richer than anybody, more anointed than anybody. You're going to be good, David."
Solomon,
thank you. See, I can't get off David because he's one of my favorites. Solomon. So let me give you some illustrations. In it says that he's giving greater knowledge, wisdom, wealth than any king before or afterwards. That's 2 Chronicles, verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me. And he had everything. You hear me? David had everything. Solomon had everything. But he was unfulfilled. He was. You get into the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find out. He sampled all the great, delectable things in life that it had to offer. And you get to the end and he said it's all vanity. Yeah, ain't nothing good in it. It's not enough. And then he came to the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, "I figured it out. The most important thing to do is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's what will satisfy." That's basically what Solomon is saying. Now, if anybody could come to that conclusion and had everything, well, you might say, well, Rev, you know, like, what did he have? How about this? Solomon was a lover of strange women. That's what the Bible tells us. I don't want to get into that, but let me just say it wasn't proper. And that it says that he had 400 wives and 300 concubines. That's 700 women. But one is enough, Deacon. One is enough. He got 700. It wasn't enough for him. That's 1 Kings chapter 11. So it sounds like to me he was about being a worshiper of his desires or his appetite for stuff, right? Appetite for things.
Uh-huh.
So that, to me, seemed like what he was worshiping. But let me not stop there. I'm going to get off Solomon's case and talk about the grandson of David named Rehoboam. Rehoboam, I would say, unlike his grandfather, was a man after his own heart. Why would I say that? He's a man after his own heart because he's the one that was, in my mind, self-centered. He was arrogant. He was egotistical. He was cruel. He was a dictator. And I believe he was a worshiper of himself. Why you say that, Rev? Because the term in scriptures for that to me is he ignored wise counsel from the elders and instead decided to follow his own way. He did abominable things and worshiped other gods according to 1 Kings chapter 14. It sounds like to me that was pretty bad. And he said, how hard my dad was on y'all? You think that was bad? I'm going to be even harder on the people than my father was, than Solomon was. I'm going to be harder. That's Rehoboam talking. So again, that doesn't sound like true worshiping to me. I don't know about you, but that sounds like he's off. Mm-hmm. It's like he was proving who's boss. I'm the one in charge, right? Rehoboam. So I talked to you about these three generations of worship was related to each other. The father, the son, and the grandson. But only one of them, one of the three, appeared to be worshiping God properly. Only one of them. So that lets me kind of ask myself this question. How am I doing with my own kids? My own grandchildren? My great-grands, if I had any, how would I be doing with them? Have I pointed them the way of becoming true worshipers? Because we find in this case, what was happening with David, it did not leap off of him to Solomon. And the little bit that Solomon was doing did not leap off of him and get into the heart of Rehoboam. At least Solomon got it towards the end. He said, you know, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But Rehoboam just was defiant. He going to do things his way. True worship. So worshiping, I want to say this to you. We are born with an inclination to worship something or someone. Every one of us. And what we worship, it will either reflect who we are or who we are becoming. Remember me trying to pump iron? It's a reflection of that.
Due to technical difficulties, Reverend Marshall had to re-record the remaining portion of this sermon. Listen to this re-recording now. Thank you.
My beloved, worshiping the wrong things places trust in things that cannot save. It builds a reliance on that which cannot rescue. It leans on temporal gods, not the eternal God. The true God that offered his son for sacrifice. That son is Jesus Christ, who bore our iniquities and sin on a rugged cross. He who was smitten, crucified, and died for us. The same Jesus that rose in 3 days and lives forevermore. The same who will return and receive believers unto himself, that where he is, they shall be there also. He to reign always on David's throne. No wonder why we worship the true God. He alone can deliver from sin. He alone can dispel our fears. He alone can comfort us. He alone can wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb. He alone grants eternal life. Now hear me, it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. As to what you worship, true worshipers worship the real God in spirit and in truth. My beloved, in conclusion, we consider what true worship is, and we focus on the three generations of worshipers involving David and Solomon and Rehoboam. But one glaring fault of each of these kings was their inability to pass on a legacy of true worship to the next generation. Which leads me to wonder and ask this question of you and me, what legacy will we bequeath to those that come after us? You know, legacy, according to Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, it's something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or a predecessor or from the past. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, hear me. What are you transmitting to the family descendants? Make sure you include true worship. Position each succeeding generation to know true worship. Remind me of the songs where the lyrics declare, worship is what I do when I want to get close to God. I seek to praise. I seek his face. I seek his counsel. I seek his peace. I seek his joy. I seek his pavilion. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Thus be a true worshiper, my beloved, and leave a worship legacy for others. Reminds me of another song where it says, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. Jesus instructed the undeserving Samaritan woman about true worship. He instructs us also as because we as the undeserving should do likewise with others, with our family and our friends. So let me end with this prayer. Thou, O God, give beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. O God, we seek to be true worshipers who come to thee now. Fill us with your light. Be delighted in our praise. Dispel our doubts. Draw us closer evermore to thee. Remove shame, heal our sin-sick souls. God, impart your truth to us. Grant spiritual vision and insight, God, that we might please thee in all we say and do. I invite this in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let all the believers say amen, amen, and amen.